First of all, I want you to imagine for a moment a sweeping panoramic view, maybe somewhere you've been on holiday, maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon, that's kind of the sort of thing, or maybe you've looked across a bay in the seaside or some mountains, that sense of a big sweeping view, panoramic view. Now think about then the difference of taking a series of photographs. So if I could just have the first slide up, Steve. So maybe we've been used in the past to kind of taking individual different images of that particular view. So that's one way of doing things, and maybe years ago. But if we go to the second slide, we can kind of see the difference that taking a picture in panoramic view kind of gives. We have that sense, it kind of, the difference is amazing, isn't it? The same set of buildings and sky and same pictures, but actually it has a much different effect when we look at it kind of all together as a panoramic view. Chapter 7 of Daniel is kind of acts a bit like a bridge between the two halves of the book of Daniel. So the first half of Daniel, the book of Daniel, is very much six stories. There's kind of a narrative feel to it. And then we kind of move into the second half of Daniel, which is slightly more tricky to understand, because here we have a focus on a series of visions, apocalyptic, I've been practicing that all week, apocalyptic visions concerning both the immediate and longer term future of God's people. And we find these visions all the way through different points in the Bible, including, if you know anything about the last book, the book of Revelation. And if you know anything about these visions, you'll know there's, over the years, there's been lots of speculation about kind of beasts and battles and numbers and codes. But actually, our focus should always be about trying to understand the contents, the message that these visions want to teach us, and kind of looking at them within a wider biblical context. Well, Daniel has a vision here, and it kind of runs in parallel to the vision, Nebuchadnezzar's vision that we looked at in chapter 2. If you remember, there was a big bronze statue, and there were different metals, kind of descending metals in terms of value in this statue. And it talked about four kingdoms that would rise and fall. And then there was a big stone that became a mountain in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the mountain spoke about this ongoing, everlasting kingdom, the final kingdom of God that overcome all others. And actually, we see a similar kind of message in this dream that Daniel has, this vision. Here it's in the form of four beasts that rise out of the sea and kind of rise and fall until there is a fifth godly, everlasting kingdom. The four beasts fall away, and this kingdom supersedes all other kingdoms and offers that sense of security to God's people. And in between, kind of intermingled with these four beasts, is also these images, these heavenly images of God. He's referred to as the Ancient of Days. And we have this image of him sat on his throne, his heavenly throne. And in amongst all of the chaos of the beasts that are rising and falling in the sea, there is a sense of these images having that sense of calm, that sense of sovereignty, of purity, even though there's judgment in amongst the chaos. The beasts who are destroyed in silence look fairly small compared to this kind of heavenly realms. And in the presence of God, we begin to ask ourselves the question, who will be able to stand? And then one comes. He's referred to as the Son of Man, the one in whom God's kingdom was established, whose obedience led to death on the cross for the sins of the world. Yet the one who is gloriously vindicated by God through his resurrection. And then once his work on earth is completed, he ascends to his Father's side, where all authority is given. And we're told that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus will be worshipped by every nation and people. We've got a glorious picture of the enthronement of Jesus, the Son of Man himself. But we also see something of the significance for those who trust in Jesus. Because his story becomes our story. We get caught up in the story of Jesus. The judgment in favor of Jesus becomes the judgment in favor of us, his people. The kingdom given to Jesus is the kingdom that we are called to possess. It's a kingdom given to the humble, to the pure in heart, to those who are faithful. It's a glorious invitation given to each one of us as followers of Jesus to be part of this everlasting reign and kingdom of God. But as we reflect on this passage and other visions similar to it in the Bible, I wonder if you've ever stopped to ask yourself why these visions are in the Bible. We're told that all scripture is God-breathed and is helpful to us for training and teaching and correcting us. But I wonder if you've ever thought about how these visions can be helpful for us. Maybe there's that sense that as we heard Emily Ann reading these visions, it all seems quite confusing and it's easy, very easy, to kind of switch off. I wonder if you can reflect on what you think the use of this vision in Daniel is to us today. Well, actually, it gives us a sense of a bigger kind of panoramic view of God's kingdom. It reminds us that God is working out his purposes in our world today, even though it may not seem so to us. It was that bigger vision that was able to sustain Daniel in exile and his friends. That sense of him being able to live in the everydayness challenges of everyday life and live out faith, but also having a grasp of the certainty of the future with God. And if you look at the end of the Bible to John's visions in Revelation, we see a similar thing. Because actually there were lots of new and fledgling churches in the New Testament that had been built up. But actually they would begin to waver because of persecution and that sense that they knew that Jesus was coming, but he hadn't returned yet. And they would kind of begin to waver in their faith. And so John uses these visions to kind of anchor their faith in something that is secure and certain, revealed by God himself. And I wonder whether these visions can have a similar purpose for us today. You see, it's very easy, and actually I would say it's necessary for us, to continue to make faith work in the here and now. To make faith work in the challenging circumstances we find ourselves in, both individually and also generally. Because we are living in that fourth stage beast of Daniel's vision, that fourth beast stage of his vision. But I wonder whether faith then becomes a series of kind of snapshots of faith. And whether sometimes it's helpful to have that bigger panoramic view to be reminded of it. And whether the visions are there to remind us, to kind of continually poke and prod us, to remind us that actually we are part of a bigger kingdom, a kingdom that is not yet fully being realized. That we are part of something bigger. And I want to encourage us not just to look at the everydayness of faith, but to think about what it means to grow and develop our faith, to have that panoramic view, kind of faith being able to hold in all different directions. That even in the midst of what we might find ourselves in exile, in suffering and in challenging circumstances, that we might continue to be faithful. Because when we hold on to God's perspective and this bigger sense of God and faith, it helps us to know beyond a doubt that the sovereignty of God is still at work. It is still at work in the situation that you prayed for just now, or the person that you prayed for. Still at work in the uncertainties of everyday life. But actually still at work in the bigger context of the world in which we find ourselves. You know, world leaders may seem to to have all of the power at the moment. Empires may seem to be big and unstoppable, but ultimately it's good to remind ourselves that they will not stand. And maybe as you look into a future for your children and grandchildren, you become more anxious and alarmed at what their lives might look like as they grow up. Actually, it's a good thing to remind ourselves that even when they grow up, our children and grandchildren, God will still be in control, working behind the scenes. So often there are things that God is doing behind the scenes that we can't see or know about. It's that trust in him, of the certainty of the hope that we have. But also the understanding of God's bigger context of that wider kingdom should also cause us to pray and to work for that kingdom to be realized here and now, rather than just thinking of it as something in the future. We should pray for the reality of God's kingdom in our own lives, in our community, in our church, and in our world. And actually, I want to say that if we are truly participating in God's kingdom, that should shape our priorities, the way that we use our money and our energies, not just as individuals, but also as we think about what it means for it as a church. That ability to hold the tension between the kingdom that is now that we can see and that kingdom that is yet to come. And so I want this vision that we read about in Daniel to be able to prompt us to ask the question, where am I investing my life and energy and time? Are we investing it in passing kingdoms, in things that won't ultimately last? Or are we investing and seeking to align our lives with God's kingdom and his values? And if we answer affirmatively, to say, yes, I'm seeking to invest my life and all my energies into God's kingdom, where's the evidence of that in my life and yours? Are we continually looking for God's kingdom? Are we expressing it in our lives? Are we celebrating it? Are we helping others to see it and to know it? Knowing something of what the future holds won't solve all of our problems. It won't absolve us from hard work or taking those steps of faith at times. But it does give us a perspective that enables us to hold on to faith in difficult and challenging circumstances. It does give us a hope and a certainty and an expectation that is solid and certain, both for the present and for the future. Actually, God has given us through these series of visions of what the future would look like in God's kingdom. He's given us his view of the world and of the future, the present and the future. It's that big screen picture that Daniel was able to hold, but also seeing the individual, the things that we do as individuals matter. In other words, Daniel was globally connected, but locally engaged. And I think that's a great phrase, globally connected, but locally engaged in the situation he was in. To finish with, I want to just tell a story. It's a true story. If we can just have the last slide up, Steve. Because this is a cafe. It's a cafe in France. I think it's still kind of happening. It's still a living cafe. It's Café Gondry. I'm not sure if you pronounce it that way. It's probably very different if it's in France. But it's actually near to or adjacent to the Pegasus Bridge in Normandy. And this bridge was critical in Normandy for the liberation of France in World War II and the invasion of D-Day. But actually, the bridge had to be secured before the troops could land on the beaches in Normandy. And so a battle commenced for this bridge to take over ownership of the bridge before the battle commenced on the beaches. Well, some lives were sadly lost in the battle, but the bridge was liberated, and because the cafe was adjacent to it, the cafe and its owners, the family that lived there, were liberators as well. So for 6 hours, from midnight on the 5th of June till dawn on the 6th of June, the family were the only family in France to have been liberated. No one else yet knew what they knew or had seen what they saw. Liberation was on its way for everybody else, but they kind of had a bit of a preview for those 6 hours of what it felt like. And in other words, they got a taste of the first fruits of what was coming. I'm sure you can see the connection. That little cafe is something like the Church of Jesus today. We are the community of the first fruits of God's liberation. We're currently living in those kind of 6 hours between midnight and dawn, waiting for the liberation and God's kingdom to be fully realized. The kingdom that we belong to has both arrived but is also arriving, is both present and yet it is promised. But it's really helpful to remember that sense of this kingdom not being a far off, distant thing, but actually in our lives today, and that we are part of bringing it to God's kingdom to earth in the things that we do and say. And so let me read to finish with just 2 verses again from our reading as we think about this kingdom and this vision that Daniel had. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Let's just be still for a moment.